Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Well, I am so happy to be up here with you guys this morning. I'm going to move this just a little bit. Happy Mother's Day. I love my mom. She's the best, and, you know, end of story. No, I am just, yeah, she's over 50. No, she's not. We don't discuss age, you know. Well, since it's Mother's Day, we really wanted to take a moment in our series, God of the Covenant, and cover a mother that had faith and hope amidst a really, really difficult situation. So I'm just going to open up in prayer today because I just really hope that I can encourage you all. So if you bow your heads with me. Dear God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity that as you've been teaching me through this study of Hannah, that I can share what I've learned with everybody here. I just pray that her story and mine encourage each person here and that we can open our hearts to receive the word that you have for us. Thank you for bringing us together this morning, and thank you for all of our awesome moms that helped us get here. Amen. So I just want to do a little introduction just in case you don't know me. My name is Emily, and I have been here at Streams Church for about 9 years now. And in that time, I've kind of like to get my hands in a little bit of everything. So I started off as a youth student, worked my way up as a youth ministry, helping out, volunteering there, did a little children's ministry. I did an internship, and now I'm gunning for PL's job. He's the best, he's the best. But it's just been such an awesome journey these past 9 years to be serving and to meet all these amazing people and to really connect with the family here at Streams. And one other person that I met here would be my husband, Ben. So Ben is stationed at Luke Air Force Base, and he's been there for about 3 years now. And we're going to be married a year in June, and that's kind of crazy. Time flies. I didn't believe it, but it does. So yeah, that's a little bit about me. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about my background and my family, because I have a really big family. In fact, if you're here, the likelihood of you running into somebody that's related to me is like real high. We all just follow each other around. It's just the best. I have a lot of family that live here in AZ, and my grandma's side, my grandpa's side, like we start losing count after a little bit. There's just a lot of us. And I've always loved being a part of such a close family. It's been so special to me. But when I was younger, there were some situations that I went through that really made me feel insecure. And I started to wonder, like, would I really have my people around me? And it was scary. It was a really difficult time in my life. But then I reached high school, and God had given this promise to me that he will always provide me with community. Fun fact, never wanted to move from AZ. I just wanted to stay in Arizona my whole life. I was dead set. I would tell all my friends, I'm staying here. You can move, but I'm staying here. And that was before I knew I'd marry the Air Force. Speaking of, a month ago, we got orders, Ben and I, we are going to Mississippi. I'm going to the South, y'all. I've never been to the South. I really don't understand what I'm getting myself into. I'm excited, but it's nerve-wracking because I've never moved out of state. I've lived here my whole life. And with that, it's just a really big deal for me. This is something that I didn't totally see coming, and when God had spoke to me and said, I need you to be okay if I move you, this was like the last thing on my list that I thought was going to happen. But it kind of made me think, it kind of made me scared of, can I really trust this promise that God's going to give me community? Because as I look at my life right now, I don't know the who, the when, or the where, or the how of this promise is going to be a reality. I don't know how it's going to work out. And I'm really stuck waiting to see what happens. And when I think about waiting, waiting is hard. It can hurt. It's often long. It's not really wanted. And when we think about waiting, we're like, oh, I'd rather be done sooner than later. Because it's just not a fun situation. We say, Lord, help us. Get us through this waiting. And when stuff doesn't happen right away, we get discouraged. And this is exactly what Hannah's feeling in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So we're going to pick up in verse 2, and it says, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be so downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Hannah lives in a time where it's absolutely shameful to not bear children. And to make it worse, because it's already heartbreaking that she doesn't have children. But Peninnah would torture Hannah to the point where she is reduced to tears and starvation year after year. And this is something that is out of Hannah's control, but yet she feels punished. She's depressed, alone, rejected, and weak. Hannah is left waiting year after year without answers. Is there a situation in your life where you relate to this, where you've been waiting year after year without answers, waiting for God to do something, for something to change? Because that's literally what living in the waiting means. And this is Hannah's everyday reality. In verse 9, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place besides the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." In this moment, Hannah has reached her most desperate point. This is a sorrow that she's been carrying in her heart year after year, deep anguish. And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think about her prayer. You know, this probably wasn't the first time Hannah came to the Lord and prayed. It was probably not the 10th time, or the 20th, 30th, on and on. This is a prayer that she has continually been praying. And as she's surrendering in this verse 11, as she's surrendering God, saying, "I'll give him back to you," I realize that's probably not how her first prayer started out. And if I'm being honest with myself, that's not really how my first prayers start out either. When I'm faced with those situations of waiting, when I'm asking and begging God, "Will you do this?" It's really not about what I'm going to surrender. It's about what can you fix this for me? But Hannah gets this point of absolute surrender. And for her, it's life-changing. In verse 12, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. Verse 17, "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back, began to eat again, and was no longer sad. After years, years and years of being tortured, teased, tormented, she's waiting without answers. But yet, in this moment, she chooses to surrender to God. And in doing so, when she surrenders to God, God brings in Eli. He brings in Eli into the situation to help Hannah move forward because God had a victory for her. I have come to adore verse 17 because of the way it says, "May the God of Israel grant the request." And I think in our Western Christian culture, we see these words, "May the God of Israel," and we think, like, we kind of glance over because, you know, it's a little title. It doesn't mean much to us. But if you think, if you stop for a minute and think about who this God of Israel is, you see how he brings up and brings out and rescues these people year after year. He is their victory in situations that they should not have had any victory. This is a triumphant God. He is not just any God of Israel. This is the triumphant God of Israel. And he is the one that is declared to answer the request of Hannah. And in this way, that's how God is using Eli to help Hannah move forward in the victory that he has for her. So when we have family and friends going through situations that are hard waiting times, I believe that we're called to speak God's word and declare his promises over them in a way that they can't hear. Because God wants us to help each other move forward. We're created for that community. And I want to take a moment and speak to those of you that might have a heavy heart hearing this message. Because sometimes when we hear the fulfilled promises of other people, our response is, "Well, that's great, but that's not my experience." And it hurts. But the enemy, he's out to get us. He's got a few things that he doesn't want you to do. He wants to take away your hope and your belief in God. He doesn't want you to believe that this is a God that fulfills promises. And in doing so, he wants you to keep a list in your mind that you remember each and every situation where you're still waiting, where you're still unanswered. And he wants that at the forefront of your mind, because I know for me, when I'm faced with that list, it's really hard to believe that God fulfills his promises. And if that's you, if you feel that burden, if you're struggling to believe that God is a God who fulfills promises, I want to emphasize the words of Eli to Hannah when he says, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel, the triumphant God of Israel, grant the request that you have asked of him." And I just want to encourage you that those prayers that you have been praying year after year, he hears them. He knows that you are praying them. He knows each and every deep desire in the very crevice of our heart, because he knows us. And the triumphant God of Israel knows us, and he wants to bring us victory. We're his kids. We're his chosen children. When the enemy wants you to believe that God doesn't hear you or see you, I want to remind you that he sees you and that he hears you. And more importantly than any of that, he knows you intimately, because you are made in his image and he treasures you. That sits with me. And how comforting it is to know that I have a God that knows me intimately, every deep desire in my heart. But sometimes as Christians, we don't feel that we can not be okay when our seasons of waiting come. We feel that we have to be great all the time. "I'm great, how are you?" We feel like we have to have this enormous amount of faith that's unwavering all the time. And so when these negative emotions come, we start to feel guilty and ashamed. But it's okay to doubt. It's okay to feel discouraged or scared. It's okay to not be okay. And this is not a time to hide away. When we're feeling these things, it's not a time to isolate ourselves or go in the room and hide. Because when our thoughts are so loud and that shame, that guilt starts to talk to you, that's when we need our Christian community, our church family, to come beside us and speak God's word in a way that we can't hear. We need that community. Because sometimes you have to declare God's promises, God's truth over other people. And sometimes you need God's promises spoken over you. I don't always feel okay about moving. I don't. I'm not always okay. I've shed my tears. I had to tell my youth students this last Sunday that I was leaving, and I lost it because I've been there for 5 years. I poured my heart into that, and it hurts sometimes. But I firmly believe that in this situation, God is telling me, I have something for you, but will you be open? And I can't help but think, how can I have the promise of community if I am not open to it? I need to surrender how the outcome is going to look. The who, the when, the where, and the how. I need to understand that even in the crazy uncertainty, when I don't feel all that great, God still wants to use me, just as he still wants to use you in the middle of your crazy situations. He wants me to remember that I can trust him and that he knows my heart. And I really felt, in preparation of this, that some of you needed to hear those words again. That I have something for you, but will you be open? And today, I want to encourage you that this is your opportunity. We are here. We are a family at Streams. That has been all time my favorite thing. And at the end of service, when the worship team comes up, we have prayer teams that stand up here. Why? Because they want to declare God's victory over you. They want to speak God's word in a way that you can't hear right now. And I want to encourage you that when they come up there, go over to them. Pray with them. Be with them. Be in community. Be open and receptive to what God has for you. So right now, I want to take a moment and I want to pray over you guys because I care about you guys a lot. So I just want to ask that you would open your hands and surrender with me right now, together as a family, as I pray. And bow your heads with me. Father God, you've created us in your image. You know every deepest desire, the ones that we have and the ones that we haven't told other people about. You've made us to be in community. And Lord, I just pray right now that each heart that's heavy, that you give them the courage to be open in community with us. I thank you for our prayer team, that they stand up here ready and willing to speak your words. Thank you, Lord, for the service. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for just the opportunity to get to share Hannah's story. We thank you. Thank you, God, for being the triumphant God of Israel. We declare these things in your name. Amen. So I'm really excited because we have a very special treat for you. I like treats. We have an awesome family in our congregation, and they're going to come up and share their testimony. And I really hope that it encourages you today because, first service was awesome, and just hearing their story of how God heard them and met them and the way that he hears promises and he keeps them. So I would love for you to welcome with me Tony and Jen Gardner.
Thanks, everybody. I'm Tony. She's Jen. We have been at Streams for 12 years now, and I kind of feel like we might need to clear the air. Could we have everybody that is related to anybody named Bassett raise their hand? Because we've been here for 12 years, and I don't even know. Man, that is interesting. Okay. I feel like I was learning that this morning. Okay. Also, Lloyd may regret letting me do this for a moment, because I did think of two interesting things that I thought should be pointed out from this story. And men, this is really for you because it's Mother's Day. So Elkanah is Hannah's husband, and he has the statement in there. He's like, come on, babe, aren't I enough? Aren't I better than 10 sons? So I'm thinking, like, all the women in the room are like, oh my gosh, he doesn't get it. He's not on the same page with me. So I'm going to invite everyone. You can get out your phones for a moment if you want. Jot down the five words, it's not about the nail. It's not about the nail. And then look that up on YouTube, not right now. Look that up on YouTube in a little bit. It is one of the funniest videos you will see. I guarantee you every married couple that I've ever recommended that video to appreciates it. It's worth it. The other interesting thing is Elkanah It wasn't mentioned in the story as Emily was sharing it, but there's the point where Hannah says, she's got Samuel. She's like, when he's weaned, I am going to give him to Eli, and he's going to take him forever. He's not going to be our son anymore. And Elkanah's like, meh, okay, whatever you need to do. And I'm like, what kind of guy? I mean, I guess, I don't know, it's just interesting to me that he thought that was the road that he chose. He's like, well, I'm not going to argue with her. She's been waiting for this for years, and this is what she chooses to do, then it's what she chooses to do. Okay, so anyway, that's my only tangent. I'll try to stay on track from here. So Lloyd asked us about the idea of sharing a little bit about our story and what we've been through when it comes to building our family. And a lot of that stems out of the fact that our family has been built through a very non-traditional pathway. We had issues at times with infertility, and we also went through adoption processes. And so we kind of wanted to share a little bit with you this morning just about the highs and the lows that we came through in that. So first, I need to let you know that when I was in high school, I'm a pastor's kid, so is Jen. My life growing up was very vanilla, very plain. It was medium. There was nothing that interesting, nothing worth phoning home and telling friends about. And I was jealous at times, especially in high school, when these kids would come in or these young adults and they would tell these powerful stories about how they had this horrible life at one point, but God turned them around. And I'm like, well, I don't want to live a horrible life, but I want that story. I want that ability to impact people large as far as what God's done in my life. And it was just so plain. There was no drama whatsoever. But then I married Jen. And there still wasn't any drama. So as we got married, she was very young. My kids know they are not allowed to get married as young as Jen was when we got married. I'm a bit older than her, just a tad. And when we got married, we enjoyed life, just the two of us. We got to travel. We went to Europe for a trip where I was hired to do this job. We just had 8 years. We had lived in Seattle, Southern California, and then we moved here. And we were not necessarily interested in kids for a long time. We just enjoyed being us, just you and me. And that's on our wall in our bedroom. We've got all this stuff. Everything was about you and me. And at some point, we finally thought, maybe we should start thinking about having kids. You know, our parents, and thankfully our parents were not harassing us, but we did think, at some point we want to have a family. We do want to have kids of our own. We weren't baby people. Neither one of us were like really into babies. We're like, nah, if we could just have a kid, that'd be better, you know? Because I'm like, someone I can throw a ball with, okay. But we decided, we had been married 8 years, we decided it's time for us to start trying to build our family. And the hard part was, even though at that point we had waited 8 years, God said that we had to wait more. And so it wasn't going to happen for us anytime soon. So after a full year of us trying to have kids and not having any kind of luck, we decided to go to the doctor. And I remember, it was December of 2007, it was the week in between Christmas and New Year's. We went to go see our doctor, and I remember sitting together behind, you know, he's behind his fancy desk, and it's just the three of us in the room, and he looks at the two of us, and he says, so I got to tell you, you guys are never going to have kids. Well, I got to give you 1% chance because miracles happen. And we walked out of there, I think, in a haze, very just dumbfounded by the fact that we were just told we're never going to have kids, like of our own biologically. And the only way that would happen was from a miracle. Now, we're both pastors' kids. We both believe in miracles. And so we prayed about it. We talked to our family, of course. And we also decided we were going to go two roads to try to build this family. We were going to go the medical road, so we did get medical advice and try some medical assistance to help with pregnancies. And then we also were going the foster care road. My sister is adopted. She was actually adopted internationally, but we decided we were going to try doing the foster care classes, and I don't know if anybody's done that. They really try to scare you out of it. They make it real clear up front. This is going to be awful. You don't want to do this. I mean, it really is weird when Jen first called how much they tried to deter her on the phone. Even though we need foster parents, they really tried to deter her because they're like, this is hard. You're going to get kids in your home, and then they're going to move. And it's heartbreaking. And so we kept with it. We did the classes. We did, I think it's like 12 weeks of classes. And then we got on the foster care list in October. I think it was in October, November, something like that. And so over the 3 years, we fostered 14 kids. And I mean, that was a huge blessing, but it still wasn't necessarily, it did lead to it, but it wasn't our path at the moment to a family. We wanted permanency. We wanted family of our own. We did everything we could to try to get that miracle because we knew we needed it. The doctor said it medically, and we knew even with foster care that it wasn't going to come easy. So I used to just make this blanket statement that I thought would preach really well, and it does, but I want to oppose it to you in more of a pondering, kind of a thoughtful question. And Jen told me not to ask you to raise your hand, so I'll do what she said. Think to yourself for a moment, though. How many of you out here, you think, I would love God to work a miracle in my life? I would love to have a miracle story as part of my life. I would venture to guess many of us in the room would think, yes, I want that miracle story in my life. But the second question that goes with it is, how many of you are okay to being in a position that you need a miracle, otherwise you're going to suffer? Most people aren't cool with that. And that's the position that we felt like we were in. We were in a position that we need a miracle or we don't have a family, which is really what was like my ultimate dream. So, I'm a big baseball fan. Anybody like baseball? Not that you got to raise your hands because I'm told not to do that. I'm a big baseball fan. And so, I've got all kinds of history books and all these stories and stuff about baseball people. And there was a guy who pitched in the late 80s named Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki is a famous baseball player, not only because he was a Cy Young Award winner and he also, you know, was an all-star and such, but he has a story that very few people that come out of Major League Baseball have. When he was at his peak, he had a growth in his left arm, his throwing arm, right up here at the deltoid. And so when they went in to look at it, they found it was a tumor, and it was cancer. And so they went in to remove the tumor. They also had to remove like half of his deltoid muscle, and they had to remove some bone. And some people thought he would never pitch again. The doctors at least said, you're not going to pitch again this year, and it did take a significant amount of rehab, but Dave Dravecki did make this huge comeback into baseball. He played for the Giants, so all the D-backs fans can boo Giants. but he had this moment where he had his comeback game. And if you go online and look up stuff with Dave Dravecki, you're probably going to first find some rough stuff, which I'll tell you in a second. But there's a video specifically about his comeback and the day that he came back to pitch. And they said that it was more electric in that stadium than a World Series game. To see this guy who had cancer in his throwing arm have to have muscle and bone removed, and he comes back, and now he's thrown in the majors. Not just minor league, he's majors now. And he gets up there, and he throws his game, and he has a great game. 5 days later, he goes to throw his second game, and he's in Montreal. And one of the pitches, as he goes to throw it, when he releases the ball, his arm just snapped in half in between his elbow and his shoulder, and he just fell to the ground. And that was the last pitch that he ever threw. So it's an interesting story. That's the one, like I say, if you go look on YouTube, that's the video that's going to pop up first because there's a lot of people out there that want to watch that stuff. That was not cool. But anyway, as a big baseball fan and a lover of history too, that story really got me. But the cool thing about Dave Dravecki was before any of that happened, his faith was really well known. He was very well known as a Christian baseball player. He connected with two other Christians on his team, and they were involved with several Christian movements at the time. And so it gave him this kind of window or this spotlight of opportunity where now he's a Christian and now he can't play baseball anymore. And everybody knows his story because they saw that big comeback five days earlier. So my second favorite preacher, is this guy named Tom Schrader. He was a pastor in the East Valley. He passed away a couple years ago. He told a story about this same story about Dave Dravecki, and he got to meet him. And he said, I have a theory, Dave, about what God wanted to do with you. Let me run this by you. And so as he's talking to Dravecki, he says, my theory is that you wanted to have a great impact for God on the world. You wanted people to know who God was because of you and your efforts. And he's like, yeah, that makes sense. And so then he goes, but my theory is that God then basically said to you, Dave, I can give you all that. I'm just going to need your pitching arm. And Dave said, that's exactly how I perceive it. I wanted that opportunity, and God said, you can have it, but it's going to cost this suffering. For Jennifer and I feel like our story was similar, that for my whole life, I've wanted to have a story that would have large impact for people, and I feel like the only way that was going to happen was when God says to us, Tony and Jen, I'm going to need that baby.
All right, so I'm going to kind of pick up where Tony just stopped and talk about that. So set up kind of the visual for you. I was laying in an ER hospital bed, which unfortunately kind of familiar for me in my life is different issues, but I was laying in this bed and hooked up to a bunch of machines as they were monitoring my heart. And this very kind, probably one of the kindest ER doctors I've ever had, came, stood next to me, put his fingers in my hand and said, I'm sorry, but you've lost the pregnancy. And in that moment, that's, if you've ever had a moment like that where your world feels like it's stopping, crashing down around you. I felt like I couldn't breathe. I'm hooked up to oxygen and I feel like I'm suffocating. I feel like the lights are blinding me in the hospital room because hope was shattered. And I was in despair. Up until that point, I had believed that I could claim the blessing of Hannah, right? So there's several barren women examples in the Bible who do end up having some really cool children. And I thought that could be me. So I'd fasted, we'd fasted together, I'd prayed, we'd gone up in front of the church and asked for prayer and healing and been anointed with oil, and we thought we could claim that blessing of Hannah and that God would give us that miracle. But in that moment, I felt complete abandonment from God. And I'm just going to be completely honest with you. It was rough how I felt. I felt that God literally left me. I turned to my husband and said, where did he go? Why would he let this happen? And I thought, he doesn't at all care about me. And he had closed my womb just like he did with Hannah, but he was this time not going to open it. And even worse was coming, was that ended up ravaged with disease, that ended up me having to eventually give up the opportunity to ever have children because of the disease. So not only did God say, not this baby, not this time, but I had to continually suffer as a result. So you can see why I got to the point with God where I was frustrated, to say the least. In the days that followed that instance, I had so many times where the tears just wouldn't stop. So many times where I questioned where God was, not just like where in this situation, but where did he go? And why have you left me and not heard my cries for help? You're not listening to me. I just kept thinking, there's too much pain in this world, so God doesn't care about mine. He's not hearing my cry. And why can't I be like Hannah? Now I know this is the God I felt at the time, but it's not the God I knew. I knew that my God was much more consistent, faithful, true, and loving than that. It just didn't feel it at the time. But I was missing something. So other people, I think, sometimes come into our sphere, especially in church, and try to help us through these things, and they're missing something too. They're just trying to help. It's very well intentioned, but they'll say things like, "Don't worry, God will work a miracle in your life. Just have a little faith." I was told a lot, once you adopt a baby, you'll have a baby, which seemed like a weird one to me. Like, okay, sure, that'll happen. Then they would say, well, God's allowing this to happen in order for him to reveal some big miracle at the end and show everybody how miraculous and mighty he is. And what I just wanted to tell them was like, yeah, I'm okay if he doesn't do that. Like, just answer this prayer right now. I'm okay. I don't want to be that person. I just need this prayer answered right now. And so, like I said, I was missing something. In the big picture of God told throughout the stories of the Bible, God's revealing his character to us through all the stories in the Bible. And I think sometimes we take one character and we focus on that one character and we identify with them. And so I'm Hannah in this story. God should do for me what he did for Hannah. And we get confused by what God is doing in the Bible, and then we get confused by what he is or is not doing for us because we're not seeing it for his character. We're just looking at it through that one person. So if you look at 1 Samuel 1:5, it says, but to Hannah, he is her husband, gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. He gave her extra food because the Lord had closed her womb. But you read this, you're like, why would God close Hannah's womb? It says it again. God closed Hannah's womb. So instead of looking at Hannah's story and kind of taking this step back and say, well, God just allows those things to happen because it's sinful and in a fallen world, I wanted to look at it with what is it revealing about God's character here? Because I don't think that God is arbitrary in his decisions. So I don't think if he purposely closed one womb and opened another, that's on accident. I think he did it to reveal his full goodness of God. If my womb was going to stay closed, it was to reveal the full goodness of God. So, you see, he closed mine. And that baffled the doctors. Literally, they were shocked. I couldn't conceive. It didn't make any sense to anyone. But he did later open Hannah's, and I want to go to that verse real quick because it talks about in 1:17, Eli answered, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And so then we think the story about Hannah is about Hannah's womb being opened. I would say the story about Hannah is really way bigger than that because the story results in Samuel. And Samuel is the first, or he's the last judge of Israel, one of the first prophets other than Moses of Israel. He anoints King David. It's that same Samuel. So the story is way bigger than that. And the story in my life is much bigger than that too. God closed my womb because Ellie and Gracie and Joel needed my heart to be open to the idea that I could take in a baby without any certainty of the future or time to plan. I know there's a couple people who have done foster care in here, but for those of you who don't know, you get a phone call and a baby either within an hour or a day, depending. So there's no time to prepare yourself for this. They're usually told the wrong gender, wrong race. Go pick up a seemingly random child, and you just are like, is this the right one? Are you sure? And you go to Target on your way home and get some diapers and some formula and try to figure out what to do with yourself for the next week while you wait to see if you're going to be able to keep this baby. God needed my heart to be open to that, because he needed my heart to be open to Ellie, Gracie, and Joel, who now my story is about them. It's not about me anymore. My desires are for them, and I want them to know Jesus saved them. He put their life on this trajectory for a reason, just as he did mine. So I want to use this as an opportunity to remind you that this isn't about you. It's not about your wins and your losses. It's about the faithfulness of God's character that is revealed to others through your life. And for all of you moms, I see the joy and I see the exhaustion, and I feel the joy and the exhaustion right alongside of you. I see the worry, like we're destined to worry from the day the baby is born until we die, I guess. I don't know when that would be, but I think. I see that you sometimes feel like you have failed and your story isn't worth anything. You're pleading before God for your children like Hannah did for hers. And I want you to know, thank the Lord. His faithfulness is steadfast, and this story is about him and what he's going to do through those children. All right, so now if you would go ahead and stand, we're going to have the worship team come back forward, and Tony's going to lead us in prayer.
So I know it seems strange on Mother's Day, as we're celebrating moms, that the seems like the kind of the final point is, hey, it's not about you. But I think it's a truth that we have to remember, no matter what. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God's faithfulness. Ultimately, all of our story, each of us, I mean, we only know our story. It's subjective. But each of our stories are just part of the chapters. They're just chapters in God's entire story about his faithfulness. How lucky and how blessed are we that we get to be a part of that story. So, I don't know, some of you guys already know our kids, our three kids, Ellie, Gracie, and Joel. We gave them those names for very specific reasons. Jen and I prayed for a family once, I mean, on our honeymoon, we started talking, we're going to pray for our family that God blesses us with a good, healthy family. And so for, you know, we talked about how Hannah prayed for years. We prayed more than 2,500 times that God would bless us with a family. And since we had to wait extra, the names became extra important to us. So when Ellie came along and we had the chance to adopt her and make her permanently part of our family, we gave her the name Eliana, because Eliana means God answered me. And we felt like that was God's answer to our prayers. Our family is starting now with Eliana. Gracie, we gave her that name because just a few weeks before we got to adopt her, Lloyd was preaching about God's mercy and his grace and how when God gives miracles in our lives, that's his grace. And we thought, that seems like a great name. So we named her Gracie. And with Joel, at that point, we knew that we were going to be wrapping up our family. We knew that we weren't going to continue with foster care at that point because it's tough on kids sometimes. And so we decided to name him Joel. And that means Jehovah is God. And I felt like that was the best way for us as a couple to basically say, God, we give you the praise for this. You are God. We thank you for our family. This morning, I do want to say, moms, we are so appreciative of what you guys do. I mean, my daughter asked me this week, is God a boy or a girl? I said, he's neither and both. Everything that we are comes from God. And so I know that no matter what, our kids need our moms immensely. I can't provide for my kids the way Jen does, and I know moms, you are what God intends for your children. Jesus, thank you for our families. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for the blessings, God, that you've given us as parents to be able to raise what are your children. And even though we may not follow Hannah's steps and deliver our children to a church to be raised by other people, we still dedicate them to you, God, that these are your children that you are blessing us with the chance to raise. I pray that you give us all the power and the wisdom to do it well. Give us the ability to make wise choices and to be those examples of Christ's love to those kids in our lives. Whether they are grown or young, help us to be that example always of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.